Well, good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at a verse in Psalm 86, verse 11. It says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I feel like God kind of dropped this verse on my head this week. I had just been praying and seeking him pretty diligently because life feels kind of out of sorts for me. And what I mean by that is I feel or have felt pulled in several different directions. Really, probably only a few, but regardless, I've felt kind of lost concerning what God wants me to do with my life right now. And I won't go into specifics, but maybe you can relate. You know, I imagine there's more than just me here this morning that feels kind of pulled in 100 different directions. But one morning, this verse just kind of hit my head out of nowhere, this prayer, "Give me an undivided heart, God." And I knew it was in the Bible, but I couldn't tell you where it was at the moment. I just knew that God had to give me an undivided heart. I knew that that was the answer to my situation. And so I looked it up, and that's where I found Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Some versions say, "Give me an undivided heart to revere your name." Now, when we hear about a heart that's divided, we usually think divided between two things. Maybe you're in love with two people. Well, that's a disaster, right? Or we're divided between two loyalties, two groups of people. And there's a conflict when you're, you know, Jesus even said you can't serve two masters. You've got a conflict there. Maybe we think a heart that's on the fence concerning Jesus, you know? You don't want to go to hell, so you say, "Hey, I'm a believer." But then your heart is pulled by the world. You love the world. And so if none of that is happening in our lives, we would say that we don't have a divided heart. But a divided heart can also be a heart that is just pulled in several different directions. None of them inherently bad, necessarily. But the fact that it's divided is not how God created us to live. After I had finished this message, got it all typed up and printed out and everything, I was listening to a podcast, and the preacher said that the word translated anxious in the Greek, like where Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, "Have no anxiety about anything," or "Do not be anxious about anything, but pray about everything." When you see that word anxious in the Greek, in the Bible, that word literally means to be pulled in different directions. And when I heard him say that, I thought, because I had just finished typing all this out and using those very words, pulled in different directions. Now, I wouldn't consider myself to be an anxious person, but I just said that I felt pulled in different directions. And so it was interesting to me that God was confirming what I thought he had already told me, that a divided heart is one that is pulled in different directions and not totally fixed on him. Isaiah 41:10 has been one of my go-to verses for many years now. It says, "Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And when this verse really took on life in my life was at a time when, you know how when you get sick? What do we do nowadays when we get sick? We go to the internet, right? And we start just looking at everything, trying to figure out what in the world. And what happens? You get the worst case scenario, right? You get these awful, rare diseases, and suddenly you've got that. And so you are anxiously looking about in all different kind of directions. And I was in one of those seasons in my life, and God said, do not anxiously look about you. Quit going to the internet, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I mean, what good has ever come out of doing that? Really, I mean, have you ever been benefited by going? I mean, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, in this verse, God tells us to quit being pulled in different directions, and he keeps pointing to himself as our God, our strength, our help, our security. He is everything. I like what Dennis Kinlaw, you've heard me mention him, his little devotion book, A Day with the Master, thank you, A Day with the Master. He says about the verse, Psalm 86:11, unite my heart to fear his name. He says, God desires that each follower of Christ move from praying for changed circumstances to praying for a united heart, for praying for an undivided heart. I think that's a pretty powerful statement, that we move, God desires that each one of us move from praying for changed circumstances to praying for a united heart. A divided heart can creep up on us without us knowing it. We may not consciously know that we have a divided heart. We may not want a divided heart. But when we look at our lives, when we look at our lack of peace, the fear that is consuming us, the stress that is overwhelming us, the feeling that our lives are scattered in a thousand different directions, the difficulty in loving and forgiving others, we can be sure that our hearts are probably divided, and we need to cry out with the psalmist, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And you know, as you heard us singing this morning, a divided heart is not new to our day and time. I've been overwhelmed as I've been studying this week, all of the scriptures that talk about wholeheartedness, to the point that I decided that on Wednesday nights I'm going to be talking about wholeheartedness, because I didn't figure y'all wanted to sit here for 5 hours this morning and listen to everything that I found out this week about seeking God with your whole heart, loving God with your whole heart, worshiping God with your whole heart. Everything is with your whole heart. The writer of the hymn that we sang just a few minutes ago, written in 1758, seems to have encountered the same struggle. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I can't tell you how many times this week I have repeated those lines, not because I'm wandering or even tempted to wander today, but because I know my heart. I've lived with it long enough. I know it, you know? I know that I wax and I wane. I know that I get hot and I grow cold. I know that I feel revived, and then before I know it, I feel tired and apathetic again. And so I've been begging God in this moment of revival and experiencing his presence so vividly, Lord, please, oh, please don't let me wander. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Don't you want to sometimes just get a chain and chain yourself to Jesus? You know, get some glue and glue your eyes on him. And I'm not just talking about backsliding or falling into gross sin or renouncing my faith. I'm just talking about those times where my love is not on fire and my faith is not moving mountains. You know, I want to be on fire for Jesus all the time. Prone to wander away from that. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's a prayer asking him to do it because I can't. Jesus talks about an undivided heart in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, verse 8, a very familiar verse, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And when we read this verse, most of the times we think about a pure heart being a heart that is without sin. But if you look at the Greek word there for pure, it is katharos, K-A-T-H-A-R-O-S. And it literally means, it describes a heart that is pure in motive and single-minded, that has undivided devotion and spiritual integrity. The idea is what Paul said in Philippians 3:13 when he said, "This one thing I do, I forget the past and I press forward to the higher call, the upward call in Christ Jesus. This one thing I do, not this five things that I do, not these three things that I do, not these two things that I do, but this one thing I do. This is my goal. This is where I'm fixed. This is where my heart is united in one purpose." So although pure in heart includes the idea of moral purity, that is not the primary idea in the word katharos. So Jesus is not saying, when you get your heart all cleaned up and rid of sin, then you will see God. No, what Jesus is saying is that when your heart is unmixed in its devotion and motivation to me, you will see God. So that's our goal, to have our heart united to fear his name. All parts of our heart brought into one purpose, one goal. Rich Mullins, who was a Christian contemporary singer back in the 80s, he wrote a song, in the 90s, I guess. He wrote a song called "My One Thing." And it goes like this: "Everybody I know says they need just one thing. But what they really mean is they need just one thing more. And everybody seems to think they've got it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve you, still I want to love and serve you more and more. You're my one thing. Save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing, because what will I have when the world is gone if it isn't for the love that goes on and on? You're my one thing. My one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God. You're my one thing, you're my one thing, and the pure in heart shall see God." And then the bridge says, "Every night and every day, you hold on tight or you drift away, and you're left to live with the choices you make. Oh Lord, please give me the strength to watch and work and love and sing and pray. Because who have I in heaven but you, Jesus? You are my one thing. You are my one thing." Sounds like a prayer to me for a united heart to fear his name, doesn't it? So how do we know if our heart is divided, united, pure? Some of the ways I mentioned earlier, we feel pulled in 100 different directions. We're indecisive. We're professing one thing and living a different way. We have up and down emotions. We have unresolved anger and unforgiveness. But mainly, the way that we know that we have a divided heart is by asking God to search our hearts. As I was preparing for this, I realized that God brought this scripture to my mind. He's the one that I believe told me, "Sandra, your issue is that your heart is divided." He convicted me that my heart was divided. And so I would just say, let's don't make stuff up. If you're like me, you can make stuff up. You know, you want to be right so badly that sometimes you just make stuff up. So the way we know we have a divided heart is that God tells us we have a divided heart because either he's chosen to tell us or we've asked him, "Search my heart." We get alone with God and we ask him. Or if he hits you over the head with it right here and now, we listen. And how, if he tells us we have a divided heart, how do we unite our heart? And the short answer is, we can't. Again, as I was praying, God continued to remind me what he began to hammer home to me last fall as I was teaching on Wednesday nights about Jesus. It's not about me searching my own heart and trying to fix myself. As I was sat praying this week, because as I said, that's characteristic of me. You can ask Steve, who knows me very well. You can ask other people. I'm going to sit and I'm going to examine myself until I'm just crazy. I'm going to try to figure it out, what's wrong with me. I'm going to search my heart. I'm going to say, okay, am I, you know, but that doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't get you anywhere except depressed and discouraged and disillusioned. It's like Corrie Ten Boom said, when I look at the world, I get distressed. When I look at myself, I get depressed. And when I look at Jesus, I find rest. As I sat praying this week, I started to examine my heart, and God just said, stop. God unites my heart. God unites my heart to fear His name. And as I pray and wait on Him, as I cry out for an undivided heart, He does it. He is the one that unites my heart. Having said that, there are some things that we must do to assist Him, to help us get into the right place where our hearts can be united. And I want to share three of those with you this morning. The first one is that we must choose that we want a united heart. We need to make a decision of the will, and the heart will follow. So often we waver between two opinions. We want to be a Christian. We don't want to go to hell. We want to be a good person, blah, 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 blah. But we really don't want to surrender completely to Jesus. A person torn between the world and total devotion to Jesus is miserable. You ever been there? It's miserable. You enjoy neither one. You don't enjoy fellowship because you're constantly feeling guilty. And you don't enjoy the world because you constantly feel guilty. We need the attitude of Joshua in Joshua 24:15, where he said, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And today it might be something like, choose today whom you will serve. Will you serve the God of the Bible or the gods of this world and false religion? I mean, we have to make a choice, because if we're coming to Three Point Bible Church on Sunday and we're hearing the word preached and then we're going out the rest of the week and saying, I don't really believe all that the Bible says, and we're not living accordingly, then we're going to be miserable. We're not going to have any power. We're not going to have any joy. We've got to choose. Are we going to believe? Are we going to serve the God of the Bible, or are we going to serve another God who is not really a God at all? 1 Kings 18:21, when Elijah was facing the prophets of Baal, he says he came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. You ever been in that situation where somebody puts you on the spot and you don't want to commit? You don't want them to know what you really think, because they might not like it. I heard a phrase this week, and it's really a gross phrase, but I'm going to tell you, quit being in the mushy middle. Quit being in the mushy middle. If we call ourselves Christian, commit to all of Jesus. These people in Ezekiel's day, they didn't want to commit. We often don't want to commit either, because we worry about what other people will think. Well, at the judgment, it won't matter, because we're going to stand alone before God and give account of our lives. Let us not be like those who, when Jesus walked this earth, feared man more than they feared God. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Whose approval do we want? Do we want this world's? Do we want our friends? Do we want our families? Or do we want God's? Jesus said in Revelation 3, verses 15 through 18, to the church of Laodicea, he said, I know your deeds. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're in the mushy middle, is what Jesus is saying. You're in the mushy middle. I want you to be cold or hot. And this is just a rabbit trail, I guess, but as I was thinking about that this morning, do y'all like the word moist? My daughter can't stand that word, the word moist. So I got her this coffee cup one time that said moist, moist, moist. But that's kind of what the mushy middle, I think it's moist. Anyway. We must choose. Do I want, do I really want an undivided heart? Do I really want God to unite my heart to fear His name? This may mean that we get on our knees before God and we say, Lord, you know I have struggled with a divided heart, but today is the day. Do not harden your heart, the Lord says. I surrender to you. I am yours completely. Take the broken pieces of my life and put them together again your way. Give me boldness to be able to acknowledge you before others and not back down or compromise. I choose today, in front of all these people, to surrender completely to you. I acknowledge, Jesus, that you are Lord, that your word is true, and I will do whatever you tell me to do. And after you choose, the second thing we do is we burn the ships. Y'all have heard those stories, right? About people traveling in ships to this land and then the captain burning the ships so they weren't tempted to go back. There might be some things in our lives where we need to burn the ships. Whatever you left to come to the point of single-hearted devotion, burn it so you don't go back. Close the door on what divides your loyalty. Ask God where your loyalty is divided and trust His grace to help you. But you make the decision to burn the ship, close the door on the past, so that you only have one direction to go. And that's straight to Jesus. What are those ships? Are they relationships that have your loyalty divided between a person and Jesus? You burn that ship. I'm not saying be cruel or violent or destructive. I'm just saying get out of it. Do not let a relationship come between you and wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. Social media, is that a ship in your life that needs to be burned because it has divided your love and your devotion for Jesus Christ, because you're more worried about what everybody else thinks and says and feels than you are about what the God of all creation thinks and says and feels? Maybe it's what you watch. Maybe it's what you listen to. I don't know, but God will tell us if we ask Him, what are the ships in my life that brought me to a point where my heart was divided? And now that I'm coming back home to you and I'm asking you to unite my heart to fear your name, I want to burn those ships. Tell me what they are. It's like when Samuel said in 1 Samuel 7:3, it says, Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, that's choosing. You return to the Lord with all your heart. Remove the foreign gods. That's burning. You destroyed them. You removed them. And the Ashtaroth from among you. And direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. What divides your heart? Is it the news? I know that's one of the things that divided my heart, that God has dealt with me. It's like, quit listening to it. I don't believe anything they say anyway. You know, why is my heart being held anxious and stressed when you can't believe anything that's coming out of a news source? We don't know, but I do know that when I have focused my eyes on Jesus, when I have asked, unite my heart to fear your name, God, and your name alone, a peace that passes understanding has come into my life. And so if you don't have that peace, and you're listening to the news, stop. I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm not saying not know what's going on. But I can tell you, if you're following a 24-hour news cycle, you aren't any wiser than somebody that's not. Because right now, you don't know. And all it does is make our hearts divided and anxious. What is it that divides our heart? What is it that keeps us from the Word of God in prayer? Whatever it is, we need to treat it like it is a false god, and we need to tear it down. Because there is nothing on the face of this earth that is worth having a divided heart. When God promises us a united heart to fear His name and a peace that passes understanding, and that He will be our God, and that He will strengthen us, He will help us, and He will uphold us with His righteous right hand. To me, I don't know about you, but there is nothing in this world that is worth sacrificing that promise for. God will not make the choice for us, but once we have made it, He will give us the grace to sustain it. Because grace is power. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. You say, God, I don't know how to burn the ship. I can't do it. I choose to do it. I do the best I can to do it. God sees the intention of our hearts, and His grace is sufficient for us, and His power is made perfect in our weakness. And the third thing that we need to do so that God can unite our heart to fear His name, so that He can answer that prayer, is we need to join the church. And I'm not talking about one Sunday coming down front and saying you want to be a part of a congregation. That's great, but it doesn't stop there. We think we can follow Jesus without getting involved in His cause. But y'all, we need each other. We need each other. There are no bench sitters in the kingdom of God. You are a part of the team. And you have a vital part to play, not just for the good of others, but for your own good, for our own good. We need to be involved with the body of Christ. We are all in this together. We all struggle with divided hearts, but if we never take the risk of being vulnerable with one another and studying together, and praying together, our hearts will never be right, because God uses the body of Christ to unite our hearts to fear His name. Now, I know that we live in a difficult season when it comes to fellowship. And yes, I do believe that this is a scheme of the enemy, and he is using it to isolate and to destroy. He's using it. You know, Jesus said that He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is stealing our faith. He is killing our love. And He is destroying our fellowship with each other and with Jesus Himself. And therefore, as His body, we must fight. We must fight. We have to realize what is happening to the church. We have to not be ignorant of His schemes, as Paul said. We have to realize what is happening, and we have to fight. We have to pray and ask God for ways to defeat Him. ways to still function as the body of Christ. The church should always be doing what the first church was doing. If you look in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the scripture that Joanna read this morning, what a coincidence. Doesn't God work in mysterious ways? It's right here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need each other. We need to be praying together, studying together, eating together. I know we have a lot of issues that are interfering with that right now. One of them being disunity, one of them being anger, one of them being the virus. And we don't have time to go into all that, and hopefully we can at some point. But really, if our hearts were united to fear His name and His name alone, most of the other stuff would work itself out. So what I hope that we will do today, this week, is spend time asking God how we can be the church. Because I'm telling you, I had a long conversation with Paul this week. We had a room meeting. We were in the car for 5 hours. And I said, well, we're not going to have a Zoom meeting, but we're going to have a room meeting. And I just told him, I said, we need to be praying together. We need to be studying the Word of God together. And I don't know how that's supposed to happen, but we need to find creative ways to make that happen, because if we don't, we are going to die. And I say that not to lecture anybody, to lecture myself. Because I am as guilty as anyone else that it's easy to just stay home. It's easy in this day of COVID where we're all scared to death of everybody else. And maybe rightly so. I understand. I'm not making light of that. I am not making light of that at all. But then if I can't be here, I need to get on the phone and call and get a group of people. I need to get a Zoom meeting or a Microsoft meeting or whatever they are. I've never done that, but Steve does it every day. If they can do it to work every day at Chick-fil-A, then surely the church of God can say it's important enough for us to be meeting together and praying and seeking God and fellowshipping with each other that we would make the effort to do it with one another. And we have got to do that. Otherwise, I mean, we know people in this church that have decided it's just easier to stay home. And I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying that is the worst thing that we can do. That is the tool of the enemy to isolate me to where I only have my thoughts and Lord, help me if I only have my thoughts. Because I am insane. I am insane without the Word of God and without the body of Christ telling me, Sandra, that ain't right. You know? And so I just don't even know. I could go on and on, but you hear what I'm saying. We have got to, as the verse says, consider how. So that's our assignment this week, is consider how. Think about it. Figure out how we're going to do it. Not just me and Paul, but everybody in here needs to figure out how you are going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What are you doing to make the body of Christ function like the body of Christ is supposed to function? Not what are Sandra and Paul or the other people in this church doing, but what am I doing? What have I done to try to get together with a group of believers and pray and study and eat and fellowship? What have I done? We got to quit leaving it up to other people and say, God, what do you want me to do? Even if it's just two or three. We have to start somewhere. We have got to start somewhere. And I believe God is calling the church. I think we have an awesome opportunity in these days. When the world has gone crazy, our country's gone crazy, the church has been powerless and weak and apathetic and pathetic. And God is saying, wake up, wake up. And He's given us an opportunity to show His might and His power. And I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that revival. So I invite you today with me, wherever you are right now, to humble yourself and to spend some time praying and asking God to speak to you about your heart. Not asking God to speak to so-and-so about their heart. We need to start right here with our hearts and ask God, God, is my heart united to fear your name and your name alone? Or am I fearing and looking to and thinking about and listening to a myriad other voices? And begging Him if necessary. And yes, sometimes I think it is necessary to beg. Jesus said, ask. And keep on asking. He said, seek and keep on seeking. He said, knock and keep on knocking. And so we need to beg and we need to keep on begging Him to do some surgery in our hearts and in our lives so that we can all become more like Jesus. And when God, as it says in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 16:9 or something like that, I may have it wrong, but He says, when He looks to and fro throughout the earth, may He see us. 3-point Bible Church, that our hearts are completely His so that He can show Himself strong on our behalf. I want to see God see me. My heart is completely His so that He can show Himself strong on my behalf. That's the church of God, that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You that You are that God, that You are strong, and that You have said that if we look to You, if we ask, if we cry out to You, You will not turn away from us. If we ask You to unite our heart to fear Your name, You will do it. And Lord, we're asking this morning. We're asking for unity. First of all, in our own hearts. And we're asking for unity at 3-point Bible Church. And we're asking for unity in this nation. Lord, I pray that each one of us would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. That we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him went to the cross, despising the shame. Lord, make us like Jesus, we pray. And Lord, help us to be the people that You show Yourself strong on our behalf. May You be glorified in this place. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.